Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I want to begin today with some very, very good news. We are so blessed through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. All of our wrongs are forgiven. We have God's gift of eternal life. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is our Savior and Lord. And God the Holy Spirit, He is alive within us. Those are some of the many, many blessings that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to focus on three important realities that are true for us. First of all, we have been radically changed. Second, we have a new master. And third, we have been called now to listen and to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what we have today. First of all, we have been changed. The Bible includes many passages on this topic. I'm going to share three of them with you now. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "If any man," and we could say even woman or child, "if any person is in Christ," what does that mean? That means he is trusting in Christ alone as his Savior. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. What does that mean? The Bible tells us that means the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What are the old things? The old things would be living for self. The new things would be living for Christ. So we used to live for self. God converted us. God changed us. And now we live for Christ. God wants us to know he has worked that wonderful thing by his Spirit through his word, through holy baptism. And then going on to Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about his situation, and that applies to us too through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ." So when you look at the cross, can you see Paul? Well, we can't. But the idea is that the old self of Paul, his old sinful ways, his doing it his own way, that was put on the cross, that died with Christ, that's no longer a part of his life. So that part of him died with Jesus Christ. That part of us died with Jesus Christ. In baptism, we were united to Jesus Christ and united to the life that he lived, the death that he died, and so on. So Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." How can we think about that? What does that mean, Christ lives in me? Have you ever read in the Bible about these accounts of demon possession? Jesus dealt many times with people who were demon possessed. So when someone was demon possessed, was that person of himself doing and saying crazy things, or was it the demon within him that was saying and doing crazy things? We know it was the demon within, correct? So here, Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So this isn't like demon possession. This is like Christ possession. So he is in us. He has possessed us. He has a hold of us. Now he is guiding what we say. He is guiding what we do. He is behind all of that. Can you see it that way? I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And then Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Paul said two really important words right there. He said, "I live," and then he said, "by faith." Take a look sometime at Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith. I counted it up, And there are 18 times in Hebrews 11 where it says, by faith. So by faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his country and went to another country, not even knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, someone else did this. Always by faith, they were taking action. That's how Paul lived his life. Because of his faith, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, that moved him. Were those logical things that Paul did? Probably not. Were those painful things that Paul did? Oftentimes they were for him. Were those beneficial things for Paul, for this life here and now? No. Why was he doing them? Because Christ had a hold of him. He was possessed by Jesus Christ, so he was functioning by faith. He was being directed by his Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't say, well, oh, that was Paul. That's different for us. We shouldn't look at it that way. It should be the very same thing for us. Maybe we were not called personally by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, maybe that's not true of us. However, though, to be possessed by Jesus Christ, that should be true for everyone who calls Jesus Christ Savior and Lord. Take a look at Acts chapter 26. What we have here is Paul telling the account in the greater context of his own conversion, and then he tells how Jesus himself came to him right after his conversion, or in connection with his conversion, and this is what he said to him. Jesus said to Paul, I am sending you to them. I'm sending you to those unbelieving Gentiles. Then notice why he's sending him. So he gives us all these reasons now. I am sending you to them to open their eyes. What was the problem with people? They were spiritually dead. They were spiritually blind. So to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. So they were in spiritual darkness. They didn't know the truth about sin. They didn't know the truth about salvation. So that is what Jesus was sending Paul to do with those unbelieving Gentiles. Also, he was sending Paul to them in order to turn them from the power of Satan to God. So before Paul meets up with them, they are being controlled by Satan. And by the blessing and power of God, the result is going to be that now they are being controlled by God. These are radical, radical changes. As far to the left as you can imagine, and then as far to the right as you can imagine, would be the changes that we're talking about right here. And then notice how he goes further then. You're going to go to them, and the Spirit of God is going to work all these changes in them so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, God's most important gift, and they're going to receive a place among those who are sanctified, among those who have been made holy in me. This is important, wonderful, powerful work that Jesus sent Paul to do. What about you and me? God has also changed us by grace through faith in Jesus. We were blind spiritually, but now we see. By God's grace, we see. We were worldly, but now we are godly. We were spiritually dead and filthy, but now we are spiritually alive and clean by the holy, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Quite a radical transformation. So what else is true of us then? Not only have we been converted, but we have a new master. Prior to our conversion, we were looking to self and doing what we wanted, and our self, behind self, was Satan and the forces of evil. That's what was going on, but now we have a new master, and that new master is our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans 6. We're going to pick up partway through verse 16. Notice what it says. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, there's not like a middle position where we can say, well, I'm not anyone's slave here. I'm doing my own thing. The Bible doesn't leave that option. Actually, in the letter of 1 John, it says that people are either children of the devil or they are children of God. There is no other third thing in between. It's one or the other. So here, it's laid out in the same way. Either we are listening to sin, and sin is controlling our lives, and that leads to death and hell, or we are listening to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are honoring him in our lives, and that leads to heaven. It's a real simple thing that's being laid out here. And then notice what it goes on to say. Paul writes, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, which leads to death, have become obedient from the heart. See, this isn't some superficial thing on the outside, but you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's the interesting thing with being in Christ. When I think back in my life, there was a period of time where I would try to imagine what would be a good thing, and then internally, I'm like trying to force myself to do that good thing, kind of to give lip service to God, to make other people think that somehow I'm doing okay. So that went on in my life for a long time. But then, when God worked this change in my life, God gave me a heart transplant. Did you guys know that I had a heart transplant? This was a spiritual heart transplant. But as soon as that happened, there was a change of attitude. We talk about repentance being a change of heart, attitude, and action. So that's what I experienced. As soon as God gave me that new heart, there was no arm twisting to get me to do anything. At that point, it was simply learning what the Bible taught so that from that new heart, I could put it into practice. That's how we are as Christians, isn't it? The only reason why we don't do what the Bible says is because we don't know what the Bible says. But as soon as we find out what it says from that new heart, now we want to put it into practice. That's how we are. That's what the Bible talks about over and over again. So it says, we became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed, and having been set free from sin, had become slaves of righteousness. What a wonderful thing that God has worked within us. So in the past, before we knew Jesus Christ, the devil was our father, and we followed his ways. But now that God has made us brand new in Jesus Christ, now he is our Lord, he is our master, and now we want to follow from the heart, we want to follow his ways. Let's go on to the third part then. So this ties in too. This is really our sermon text for today. So we have been called to listen. How did that happen? God converted us. God showed us that Jesus is our master. And now we're being called to simply listen to what our master says. And if we're really listening, that means that we are hearing, we are understanding, and we are putting into practice. Notice what it says here. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, Why do you address me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Not a good situation. Imagine if you're at work and the boss says, for your 8-hour shift today, I have 10 things I want you to accomplish. Here's the list. Does that mean he's saying to you, really, pick the 2 or 3 that you like and then forget about the rest? Is that what he means by that? No, he's saying, these are the 10 things I want you to do. When we call Jesus Christ our Lord, that means that whatever you say and I like, oh, I'm going to go for it. But whatever you say and I don't like, that's an optional thing, and I can just cross that off the list and forget about it. No big deal. He wants us to know that that's not how it works. That's not a proper way to be in relationship with the very Son of God who lived and died to take away our sins. So if we understand that we shouldn't do that with our employer, and maybe we can get away with it with our employer, if our employer isn't paying attention, he doesn't even know what we're doing. Does our Lord Jesus Christ know what we're doing? Does he know whether we are sincere or not? When we say, yes, Lord, I plan to do it that way. You're always right. I'm honoring you in my life. We can say all the right things. Does he know exactly what the truth of the matter is? He does. So Jesus is challenging here some of his disciples who were saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing what he said. Over in Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he wants us to know that saying, Lord, Lord, might sound like a nice thing, but if it's not coming from the heart, it's not a good thing at all. Dr. Kretzmann had a couple comments here I wanted to share with you about such a person. He wrote, a mere confession, but not a profession, which they practice. So that's what these people are. They've made a confession, but there's not a profession in that they are following through with what they have said. Even in Matthew 15, Jesus said to some of the religious leaders, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, we can get away with that with other people. We can be a certain way and we can fool other people, but we can't fool God. He knows everything right down to the core. Dr. Kretzmann then wrote about such people. He said, to contradict with every act in life what one vehemently asserts to be his conviction is the most miserable form of contradiction. And in the end, the mere confessor will find his house of cards and hypocrisy toppling about his ears. So we can put out this false kind of a thing. It can look good to other people. We can even feel good about it ourselves. But will it stand the final test? Will it stand on Judgment Day? That's what we're really talking about here. So let's see what else Jesus goes on to say then. So going on in our text to verse 47, Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I think what he means there in coming to him is we realize that we are poor, miserable sinners. We realize that we cannot save ourselves. We realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven. So by God's grace, we come to him and we believe in him. So he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So think about the storm and think about the great flood and think about that being a picture of the final judgment. So when the final judgment comes, what kind of a person will be able to weather that storm? That's the kind of person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And what does such a person look like then? A person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is a person that we see hearing what the Savior says and putting into practice what the Savior says. That's what that kind of person looks like in life who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And then Jesus went on and said, but the one who hears, so notice what he left out already. He left out this idea of coming to him. He left that out here. So we're talking about a person who maybe is thinking, hey, I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad as a lot of people. So I don't need to come to him. I'm really okay without Jesus. But I'll listen a little bit to what he says. But what does Jesus go on to say? But the one who hears and does not do is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. So imagine two houses being built side by side. And let's say you heard about the two houses were going to be built, and then you happened to take a trip for a couple months, and then you came back, and the houses are both there. From looking from the street, would you know that with one house, they dug down 10 feet, they laid a footer, they laid cement block, and the house is sitting on top of that foundation, versus the other house, they wanted to cut some corners, so they simply took the block and they laid it right on top of the ground, laid a couple courses of block, and built the house there. You come back 2 months later, you look at the two houses, they look identical, don't they? Which one would you want to live in? Yeah, by all means, the one with the foundation. Imagine people attempting to go down the basement with the other house. Oh, there's grass growing in my basement, and it's only this deep. There's something wrong here. God wants us to know that these two houses, they basically look the same. The truth about the houses is not found out until we come to the final judgment. So Jesus went on and said, when the stream broke against it, this house built on the dirt, when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I think the ruin was great because many people did not expect the house to collapse. The house looked okay. It seemed sturdy. It seemed solid. So the collapse was unexpected, and that's what made it so great when it actually happened. So Jesus was talking about people who hear him and even are very polite in hearing him. But the problem is, at the beginning, they don't know him. And the problem is, at the end, they're not putting into practice what he said. So we have one person who has the whole package. By God's grace, he knows him, he hears him, he understands him, and he wants to do it from his new heart. We have the other person who does not know him, hears him a little bit, and sees no need to put it into practice. God wants us to see there are those two differences. God wants all of us to be that house that is built on that rock solid foundation. And who is that foundation? That foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is there for everyone. God wants us to know we are founded upon the rock. Then we are at peace. Then we know we are blessed now and forever. Then we want to know what he says. Then we want to put it into practice. These are wonderful things. God would never say to us anything that would be a bad thing for us or for anyone. So are we ready now to find out what Jesus says? There are many things he says in here, but we were looking at the end of Luke chapter 6. Let's, for example, go a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 6. Let me share with you a few things that Jesus said that we should be doing. So once he says it, from our new hearts now, we're going to want to honor him, our Lord and Master, by simply trying with God's power, with God's help, with God's leading, to do whatever he says. What did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. Pretty tough thing, isn't it? Who wants to do that? From myself, I don't want to do that. With my new self, I know that's the best thing to do. God, help me to do that. Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. Again, my old self wants to hate him for hating me. But yet, Jesus said, no, do good to those who hate you. So don't just love them, but do good. Take action toward them. Tough things to do. Jesus also said, bless those who curse you. Again, our old nature wants to curse in return. Jesus said, no, don't do that. Bless them. I will help you. I will strengthen you. He said, pray for those who abuse you. Again, really tough stuff. Jesus said, give to everyone who begs from you. We can always think of reasons and say, oh, that guy's a beggar. He should just get a job. If I help him, then he'll never get a job. We talk ourselves out of doing the things that God has said to do. Are people going to take advantage of us? Sure. Did Jesus let people take advantage of him? He did, over and over again. If we give away the stuff that we have, you know what God will do? He will actually give us more then, so we have more yet to give away. God will enable us to do whatever his word says. Jesus said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. What happens in life when it's a tough situation? We say, that's not fair. In other words, that guy's getting away with something, that's not fair. But when we are in that situation, do we want fairness or do we want mercy? We are praying for mercy. God is saying to us, he has been so merciful to us. He wants us to realize his great mercy and then to show mercy to others, even though they don't deserve any of it. He says, be merciful to them. And finally, Jesus said, forgive and you will be forgiven. We took a look at the video clip in Bible class today about the basketball coach for the Oklahoma Thunder a couple weeks ago. His wife was killed in a car accident. It was such a tragic thing. I think they have 5 children, had a wonderful marriage. He loved his wife desperately. And we watched the little 7-minute clip where he did a little eulogy at her funeral. I encourage you to look it up. His name is Monty Williams. If you look up that little clip, you'll be so impressed with what he said. But it was such a hard, difficult, tragic thing. And yet, he was so much at peace. He was responding to the whole situation in a God-pleasing way. He was telling the good news of Jesus Christ. He was saying that not only are we hurting, but the family who killed her, they are hurting too. They lost a loved one. We hold nothing against them. They have our forgiveness. We're praying for them too. It was just such a powerful thing. He was living exactly as God says we should live. Were those easy things that he said, easy things that he was living out? Those are some of the hardest things in life. And yet, he was displaying them in what he was doing there right at his wife's funeral. God wants us to know that these are not impossible things, but they are impossible for us to ever do without that transformation. But now that we have been converted, now that we are brand new in Jesus Christ, now that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, now that we have the Word of God, we have the whole package, we have everything we need to be able to go forth and even be excited about having someone offend us so we can show love for them. How many of you are looking forward to that? I want someone to do something against me so I can respond in a God-pleasing way. Anyone excited about that? If people are always kind to us, and we're always kind to them, are they ever going to see Jesus Christ living within us? No. But when people are very harsh toward us, and we are very much like Jesus toward them, that is going to be such a contrast. God's going to use that to touch their lives in a really powerful way, and they might not get it right then, and they might not get it ever, but those are powerful, powerful things. So when we live for Christ, the persecution will come. When we honor Christ as Savior and Lord by loving others, by forgiving others, by praying for others, God will use those things in wonderful, wonderful ways. We will be blessed, others will be blessed, and God will be honored. May God grant such things to us as we go through life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made us brand new in your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank you that you have taken us away from Satan. You've taken us away from being slaves to the devil, slaves to sin. And now we are willing slaves to righteousness. From our new hearts, we simply want to know whatever you say. And with your help, we want to be able to do it. Help us, dear Father. We also pray that you would help us to rejoice in our salvation in their response to the wonderful thing that you have done for us, help us to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ, never to be saved, but make us obedient because we are saved, because the gift of heaven is ours through Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. This is our Wednesday schedule, services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.